First Corinthians 13. How are you? We're talking about God's love, not natural human love. Natural human love is different. God's love is supernatural. It doesn't depend upon how you feel. It's not selective. It's for all and every and any. It's not reciprocal. Anything that's reciprocal is in kind. You love me, I love you. Now, they do these wow surveys. You know, I have fact-oriented people in my family. Trivia masters. So this is questions they ask little kids. This is natural human love because I want you to get it in your heart, the difference. We're not talking about natural human love. We're going out in supernatural love, God's love, love of decision, love of will, love, and this is what God wants me to do. This is what I'm doing. So they ask, these are little bitty kids, why do two particular people fall in love? And Andrew says, well, one has freckles, so he finds somebody else with freckles. And then they ask, what is the role of handsomeness or beauty in love? And Brian, who's just 7, says, it isn't always just how you look. Look at me, I'm handsome, and I haven't got anybody to marry me yet. And then they ask a group of kids why lovers hold hands. He said, I think they want to make sure their rings don't fall off. Natural human love, love of emotion, love that depends upon feeling. There's nothing wrong with a feeling, but it's not superior to God's love. How can you make a person fall in love? And Dale says, I think if you owned a whole bunch of candy stores. And Bart says, he has a different idea. He says, I think you take them out to eat and make sure they like what they eat. French fries works for me. How can you tell if two people eating at a restaurant are in love? And Bobby says, I think that's when the man picks up the chick. Just natural human love. Sandra said, I think you check if he has lipstick on his face. And Christine has a wonderful idea. I think you wait and see if they order one of those desserts that are on fire. They like to order those because it's just like their hearts. It's on fire. Isn't that sweet? She's smarter than the rest. So they asked these little kids if they would compose a love song. And Eddie's song, the first line goes, I love hamburgers and I like you. And Will, he's an honest guy, he's just 7. He says, hey baby, I don't like girls, but I'm willing to forget you are one. We're just talking about human love. Love that's selective. Love of emotion. Why was kissing invented? I love this. Gina says, I think one reason is because it makes you feel warm all over, and they didn't have electric heat in those days. Children know. How would you learn to kiss? Karen says, oh, I think you have to watch soap operas. So how can you make love last forever? Dave says, you have to be a good kisser. It makes your wife forget you forgot to take out the trash. Natural human love, not God's love, love of emotion. God's love is not emotional. It becomes emotional, but it's not led by emotion. It's a love of will, a love of decision. We find out what God is like, what God asks us to do, and we make a commitment. This is what I'm going to do. So we're in 1 Corinthians 13. We started with love suffers long. Love is the one commandment we have in the New Testament. The Old Testament has a multitude of laws, ordinances, and commandments. New Testament just has one given by Jesus in John chapter 13. He says, a new commandment I give unto you that you love one another as I have loved you. So we're going to love supernaturally. We're going to love exactly like God did. And we can do that because we have his life. We have his nature. His love is poured into us. You know, if he hadn't given us his life and nature, there's no way we could have loved like he loves. It's been totally impossible. But he's told us what to do, and he's given us the equipment with which to do it. And I like that. Now, when love is long-suffering or suffers long, love is slow to anger, slow to wrath. It's restrained. It's under control. And it's kind. When you're kind, you're gracious, you're benevolent, you're generous, you want to do something. And those two go together. You're long-suffering and kind. You hold yourself in restraint, and you're real nice while you're doing it. You know, it doesn't help if you can restrain yourself, but you're sharp-tongued. you know, you don't swing at them, but you belittle them with your words. Long-suffering and kind. We found out long-suffering has a multitude of close friends, mercy, graciousness, goodness. Then we went to is not seemly. Verse 5, no unseemly behavior. When something's seemly, it's according to a particular standard. Most of the translators say rude or ill-mannered. Well, if we say something's rude, it's because we have a standard by which we're measuring that. So anything that's seemly has a certain standard, and it breaches that standard if it's unseemly. Well, we go by that, not the standard of men, but the standard of Almighty God. Now today, I want to go down to thinketh no evil in verse 5. Thinketh no evil. I love that word, thinketh, because it has a lot to do with other things besides thinking. It actually means in the Greek to take inventory, to count or to number. Isn't that interesting? To take inventory or to count or to number. Now, I like to read a multitude of translations because in doing that, you get a full picture. I'm not an expert in any way, but I just take out all the translations and see what they're saying. And I like this particular word because there's a multitude of translations. All the translators said something just a little bit different, and so you get a really big picture. You know, if you take out the translations on long-suffering, it says love is long-suffering, long-suffering, long-suffering. Love is patient, patient, patient. Love is long-suffering. And one brave translator says love is never tired of waiting. But otherwise, you don't get much of a picture. Then you have to go to some other resources to get a picture. I find out that what hurts the scripture is our lack of understanding of words. You know, we simply don't know. We've used them over and over again. We simply are not quite sure whatever and if but means. And it's important when we examine the scripture. And that's what the teacher's job is. Well, this thinketh no evil. We have a multitude. It means to number, to count, to take inventory, to reckon. Some of the King James says to reckon. And so it says, love doesn't reckon up wrongs. Love doesn't keep a record. You know, if you keep a record of wrongs, of evil, of offenses, whether it's a mental record or a written record, you know what's been done, what she said and what you said and what you did and what she did and how wrong she was. This doesn't keep an account of any injury. Doesn't keep a record, doesn't keep a count. We've never had to take inventory in our office. It's a good thing. We came real close one time to having to have a year-end inventory of all tape sales. Well, first of all, we weren't sure how many we had purchased over the year. We do have a very detailed record of all that's been sold, tapes, now CDs. But we don't have a record that was right at our fingertips of what we bought, what we sold, and what was left. And then after a while, the accountant decided we didn't need a record. And I was really, really grateful. You go into a store and you see they're taking inventory and they put up a little piece of paper. They're counting every single thing on the shelf. I was in a store and a lady had inventory on her computer, and with every item that sold, that item was automatically deducted from the number of items of that purchase. It's a wonderful way to take inventory. And it says, Christians aren't taking any inventory. Did you hear what she said? Did you hear what she did? One translator says, Christians are not compiling statistics of evil. Now, you know what that means to me? That's the second time she's done that. That's the third time she's done it. She's done that over and over and over again. He's done that over and over, compiling statistics, taking inventory, keeping account, keeping a record. Not keeping any account, not keeping any record. Why are we not keeping account? Because we're going to forgive and forget. We're going to what? Forgive and forget. And forgetting is as much a part of forgiveness. They work together. You have to have them both. Not taking any account. Takes no account, doesn't keep score. Won't you like that? Doesn't compile statistics. The translators are so sure of that. Two brave translators says, you're not keeping a record, you're not keeping an account, you're not keeping score, you're not keeping any statistics. So what does that mean? You hardly even noticed when others did you wrong. Hardly even noticed. Is that a phenomenon? In other words, somebody's ugly to me, and you say, did you hear what she said? I said, no, what'd she say? That'd be great, wouldn't it? I didn't notice. But I think she was, really, you think so? Amazing. Then that's what we have in us. We're not drawing that out of the air somewhere. We have that on the inside. It's God's love. That's who we are in Him. Another translator says, never harbors evil thoughts. You know, you heard on television, you watch television, they harbor a fugitive, harbor a criminal. That means you're protecting him from the law. You're sheltering him. You're making sure he's not caught. Well, it says we're not to harbor any evil thoughts, any offenses, any she said and I said and she did and I did. We're not protecting those thoughts. We're not harboring them. We're not isolating them, drawing them to ourselves. And as one translator says, we're not brooding over them. You know, when you brood over something, it says you think about it continually. You know, a mother hen broods over her chicks. She sits over them. She protects them. She surrounds them. And you can have some evil thoughts, some offenses, some things that were done, maybe unfair. I am of the personal opinion, very few things are 100% you wrong and I'm totally innocent. Very seldom happens that way. Usually both parties have a part. Sometimes one party has a bigger part than the other, but usually you have a grain of fault there in the offense. Well, if I harbor something, I'm protecting that thought. I'm drawing it to myself. I refuse to turn loose of it. In other words, I've got a record here. I know what you did. I know what you said. I know what you meant by that. Truth is, you don't know what I meant because you can't see my heart. Sometimes I don't know what I meant. I know you don't know because I don't know. Paul says, I don't judge you. And he said, don't even judge myself. He wasn't sure enough about himself to pass judgment. All judging belongs to God. We're the doers of the law of love, not the judges. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. So that's this word, thinketh no evil, not to keep account, not to keep a record, not to compile statistics, doesn't even take note and hardly even notices, doesn't imagine. When you imagine something, you have a mental picture, an image of it. I don't even have any images left in my mind because I'm going to forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. Now look at Ephesians. You are so quiet. Ephesians chapter 4. We can't harbor it, protect it, imagine it, guard it. But we're going to grow so strong in God and so mature in the Lord, we're not even going to notice. I can't wait, can you? Verse 31, let all, how much? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice, or be banished, be eliminated. Bitterness is when I poison myself because you've made me so mad and I hope this hurts you. No, we do that all the time. Shut ourselves in our room, slam cabinet doors, won't ever speak to you again. You're not hurt at all. It's just I'm suffering for my bad attitude. That's what bitterness does. It's personal suffering, hoping that the other person reaps the reward of my suffering. That won't ever happen. It's you, honey. Wrath and anger. One is volatile, explosive, and the other smolders. You're just always mad about something. Clamor is outcry. It's continual noise. I mean, you just will not shut up. Do you know those kind of people? We won't talk about them. Evil speaking has to do with all kinds of insults. And it says, put those away. Malice. Malice is when I'm real delighted if you get what's coming to you. I hope you suffer after what you did. And malice is delighted, has a certain degree of pleasure in the other man's pain. But it says, be ye kind. Those things we're not going to do. We're going to be kind, tenderhearted, which is compassionate, and we're going to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We're going to forgive like he forgave. Amazing. We're going to forgive like he forgave. Notice that these things work in tandem. Kindness, compassion, and forgiveness work together. It's a wonderful thing when you're preparing for a party to have people to work with you. We give Christmas open houses every few years and open our home. And it's great that I don't do that by myself. Our daughter's a wonderful, wonderful cook. She cooks for days. I'm the ingredient measure person. I'm the pot washing person. I'm the set in the oven person, taking the things out of the oven person. You know, I make a strawberry pie, just put strawberries in the pie and pour the filling over the top. She makes a strawberry pie, she lines them up in concentric circles. Beautiful. So I don't do the cooking. Well, it's great. I don't do the house cleaning. I pay somebody to come clean the house. Pay somebody to cook. I just stand there and say, you over here, you over here, you over here. It's a wonderful thing to have help. Good help. Well, these things always work in tandem. They have helpers. Forgiveness works with kindness and mercy. And if my mercy is working, forgiveness is not nearly as hard, is it? If I have mercy, if I'm willing to overlook this. Now look at Romans chapter 3. I'm going to forgive as God forgave. Forgive like God does. I'm going to love like He does. I'm going to forgive like He does. This is a description of the people God forgave. Begins in verse 10. I just want you to see the people God forgave so that we can get our eyes set on who we're going to forgive. You know, we think I'm only going to forgive you if you ask me to, if you humble yourself, if you come to me. I'm certainly not going to forgive you if you're going to stay mad and be ugly. And yet that's not what the Bible says. That's not what God did. He forgave the ugly. He forgave the sinners. He forgave the enemy. He forgave those that didn't ask for forgiveness. He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world before you ever arrived and was ugly and knew you needed Him. He spoke first. And as a Christian, we're going to be the first to speak, the first to set things in order, the first to set things right, the first to take away the inventory, to burn the paper with all the numbers and the statistics. And we're going to what? Forget it. Now here's the people God forgave. None righteous. Verse 10. These people were not right. None that understands. They didn't understand. They didn't seek God. They are all gone out of the way. They are not profitable. They're not good. Those are the people He forgave. Now that gives us a lot of room, doesn't it? If we're going to forgive like He forgave. You don't have to be right for me to forgive you. You don't have to be good for me to forgive you. You don't have to understand for me to forgive me. You don't even have to seek my forgiveness. Isn't that amazing? And then He said, their throat is an open sepulcher. In other words, their words stink. Their tongues are deceitful. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Those are the people God forgave. He said, now you do that like I did. In other words, it doesn't have what you say, how ugly you are, how many names you call me, how many people you report what you think I've done or said. I'm going to forgive you anyway. Doesn't matter what words you have. You know, we think after what you've said, there's no way. My, it's good God didn't do that, isn't it? Isn't it good God didn't do that? Their feet are swift to shed blood. In other words, I think you deserve punishment. Destruction and misery are in their way, the way of peace. They've not known no fear of God, no reverence of God. Those are the people God forgave. And He said, that's what I want you to do. And look at Isaiah 43. You do that. You do that. You do what I did. And then He said, my love is poured in your heart, shed abroad in your heart. So you can do that. I like to see all your Bibles turn. That's a wonderful thing. I went to one church and taught one time. Not a single person that I could see had their Bible. As far as I could see, there were no Bibles. And you know me, I'm somewhat of a smart aleck sometimes. You know what I said? I assume y'all have it memorized. Look at verse 25. They didn't have it memorized. I, this is the word of God, am He that blots out your transgression. For mine own sake will not, what? Remember. He's going to blot it out, not remember it. Now those two things are both important because I can blot something out and still remember it. I can fail to write it down, but I can remember it because of a sharp mind. Not only am I going to blot it out, there's no record anywhere. When you don't think evil, you don't keep a record. You don't keep statistics. You don't write anything down. You don't take account. You hardly even notice. You're not harboring anything. You're not sheltering anything. You're not brooding over anything. You have forgotten it. Not just blotted it out. Not just failed to keep a record. You just forgot it. Amazing. Look at Hebrews where it's repeated for us twice in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. Early on, as I came into Pentecost, God impressed on my heart that I needed to walk in love. Over the years, I worked very hard, studied very hard, became more and more acquainted with what it was, because I'm going to do this. And that's the way you're going to do it if you put some of this in your spirit. Hebrews 8:12. And then when you don't walk in love, all these things you have in your spirit come back to you. It says the love of God constrains us. That means it arrests us. It stops you. It says, It's kind of like your mother. You know, it's not a child alive that doesn't know what, Doesn't everybody know what that means? See, that's what God love on the inside it does for us. If we put all these words in us and we meditate, and we think about them, we ponder them, then we come to a situation where we're offended or where we could speak words that wouldn't be wise, these verses will come back to us. Now it says in verse 12, chapter 8, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God does not remember. If you've confessed it, he has forgotten it. He has no record. He says, now don't you keep a record. I'll never speak to her the longest day I live. So then you are keeping a record. We know one man that's the most forgiving man I've ever known in my entire life. He is a phenomenon. It amazes me. One day, Wayne and I had his attention, and we were with him, and we asked him, how do you do that? You know, every now and then there's just something somebody does or says that you just really sticks in your memory, you know? No, you don't know? You do know? He said, oh, you can't afford to be unforgiving. Price is too high. Look at chapter 10. Price is real high. Verse 17, he repeats it. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God does not remember. He blots it out. He has no record, no account. You know what I think that does? This is Cumby's theory based upon no facts in particular. If there's a book with your name on it in heaven, you're going to have a lot of blank pages. I think you're going to have some things that are covered by the blood. They're not going to show up. There's going to be no record of them because you've confessed them and you've repented and you're doing right, so you're just going to come to that day and it's just going to be nothing there. Well, that's a good thing and yet could be a bad thing too. We need some good things, some things we've done in obedience to God, don't you think so? Sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now look at Matthew. Somehow we're under the impression if things go wrong, if you don't apologize, I don't have to apologize. If you don't come to me, I'm certainly not coming to you. But here's the word of the Lord. It's in Matthew 18, verse 15. You're not only not going to keep a record, you're going to forget it, forget it, forget it, forget it. We need to say that a lot, get that in your heart. But you're going to try to make reconciliation, restoration. You're going to try to bridge any gap that's developed, make it right. You're going to try to make it right. It doesn't say you made it wrong, it says you're going to make it right. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, in other words, whose fault is this? It's not mine, it's his. He trespassed against me. He did it. I didn't do it. So I don't have to do anything. He comes to me, fine. If he doesn't come to me. No, here's what the word of the Lord says. Go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. I love that. Tell everybody you know. Share it with your best friend. No, go to him. Be nice, be kind, be gracious, be merciful. If he hears thee, what does that mean? If he hears you. If, you see that if? He may tell you to go take a long walk on a short pier. You know that expression? Joel had some students from China, they were actually from Hong Kong, that he was helping. And somebody used that expression, and he said, what does that mean? And I'm trying to explain it to him, and he said, long walk, short pier. He said, you were going to get very wet. You go to him. You don't wait on anybody to come to you. If there's something wrong and you know it's wrong, you're the one, the first one to make a step, take it right. Mature Christians always go out, we're going to make this right. If he hears you, you can't help it if he won't hear you, if he slams the door in your face, if he tells you not ever to come again, if he tells you he hates you, that there's nothing you can do about that. But if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Now look at Galatians 6. God's in to forgive and forget, and let's make restitution. Let's make reconciliation. Let's make these things right. Let's do something. God even sends people into situations that they were not involved. Now you don't go, you're sent. Sometimes it's a situation you're not really involved in, and yet God sends you to speak a word in season to help reconciliation. And that's what 6:1 is, Galatians. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, in other words, you which follow the Spirit of God as he speaks to your spirit, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Meekness is usually gentleness. Considering yourself lest you also be tempted. God sends people into situations to help bring reconciliation, to help bring restoration. Now look back at Matthew. You don't go, though, into a situation in which you're not involved unless you're absolutely positive that you were sent. Chapter 5, these are the words of Jesus again. We're going to forget it. Why? God said, I want you to do what I'm doing, and I'm forgetting it. Verse 23, if you bring your gift to the altar, here you come with your money. And you remember your brother has something against you. Leave your gift before the altar. Go your way. Be reconciled first. You see that first? First? What does first mean? It means first, doesn't it? So what are you going to do first? Be reconciled. Then come and offer a gift. Your gift is not nearly as important as making restitution, as bringing two people together. Do that first. Do that what? Do that first. Now look at 1 John. The love of God constrains us. It calls us. It beckons us. Chapter 3. Verse 20 says, if your heart condemn you, I looked up that word condemn. It means if your heart finds fault with you. If your heart blames you, if your heart finds fault with you. That's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing that your heart would speak up for what's right and what's wrong. But look at the next verse. If our heart condemn us not, that's even better. Then have we confidence towards God. Confidence is faith. Faith is the substance of the confidence of things hoped for. Unforgiveness prevents faith from working. That's how high the price is. I can believe the right thing. I can ask for the will of God. I know what God wants. I'm believing it. I know he provides according to his riches in glory. I'm confessing it. I'm standing faith. I'm fully anchored. And if I'm mad, if I'm ugly, and if I'm unkind and unforgiving, it'll never come to pass. And it's not your faith that's in question. It's you're not walking in love. And faith does not ever work if you're not walking in love. That's the price that's very high. That's what my friend was referring to. He said, I have to. The price is too high. You know, we have electricity in this building, but we could keep all the switches turned off. Now, you can have the switch of faith turned on. You've got electricity. You've got the power of God. But if you don't keep the switch of love turned on, faith doesn't function. But your heart will begin to condemn you. It'll begin to call you to God. It'll begin to tell you, now let's see what God had to say. Let's make some changes here. Oh, I'm glad about that. I'm really glad about that. Now look at Galatians 5. That's why I must walk in forgiveness. That's why I cannot afford to keep a record, to keep an account, to keep a tally, whether I keep it mentally or on a piece of paper where I imagine it, brood over it, harbor it, keep statistics of it. Verse 6, chapter 5, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails. When something avails, it works. Anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works. I like that part. Faith is designed to what? Supposed to work. Faith what? Faith what? How does it work? It only works if love is working. It won't work if love. You can ask for $114.12 and know that's the will of God for you to pay your car payment. Wonder what kind of car you're driving for $114.12, don't you? But if I make you mad and you refuse to forgive me, you don't come to me, you don't try to bring reconciliation to me, you'll never have your $114.12. Faith cannot and will not work if forgiveness is not in place, if love is not in place, if you're not long-suffering, if you're not kind. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1. This is really not bad news, it's good news. Verse 3, chapter 1. That makes not taking inventory, thinking no evil, not taking inventory, very important. It makes long-suffering very important. It makes kindness very important. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Blessings are for you. They're for you. They're for you. According as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose you before the foundation. He chose you when you didn't know him, when you didn't seek him, when you were not doing good, you were not doing the right thing. You didn't reverence him or respect him, and he chose you. So what kind of person you are is immaterial to whether or not I forgive you. If you're ugly, so what? If you're unkind, does it make any difference? Now, I can't control the way you respond, but I have to control myself. He has chosen us in him before the foundation world that we should be holy and what? Without blame. Without blame. Never at fault. He chose you to always be right and to never be wrong. He chose you to always be right and to never be wrong. Is that the most amazing thing you ever heard in your life? Now look at Philippians. This is the simplest thing in the world, but it took me years to figure it out. I don't know why. I just didn't get it at first. I kept tripping over that word blameless, knowing how many mistakes I made, how sharp-tongued I am sometimes, how verbal I can be. And then marrying into a nonverbal family, it made me look like I was painted with red paint, you know. Verse 15, that you may be blameless. Chapter 2. That you may be, you are supposed to be what? Without fault. Harmless, which means innocent. You're supposed to be innocent and without fault. The sons of God are blameless and harmless. They're so perfect they can't be rebuked. That's amazing. Amazing, because love is long-suffering. Restrained, slow to anger, quick to hear, slow to speak, always kind, never selfish, always wants to do for the other person, never considers their self. Translators say, doesn't pursue selfishness. When you pursue something, it's like a policeman pursues a criminal. That word means you intend to have that. Love never pursues anything for their own benefit. Blameless, blameless, blameless. I'm just drawing a picture. So when we get to the punchline, you'll be ready. One translation of love never demands its own way. In other words, I do intend to have my way, and I don't care what you want, how important it is to you, I'm doing this my way. One prayer request in the prayer room, I loved it. I started to put my name at the bottom. It said, I'm sick and tired of dealing with my flesh. I started saying, can I borrow your pencil a minute? I want to put my name... at the bottom. Say, me, pray that for me too. Pray that for me too. Blameless. Now look at 1 Thessalonians. How are we going to do that? How is that possible? How can we order our footsteps so that when you make me mad, I'm not even moved. I don't even notice. I always notice when Wayne makes me mad. Something about trying to not to notice something that you notice more. You notice that? You think that doesn't bother me? That doesn't bother me. I'm not thinking about that. I'm not brooding over that. I'm not pondering over that. I'm not imagining any evil about that. You think, that makes me so mad. Verse 23 of chapter 5. There's more to that old song, I shall not be moved than not being moved from faith. We can't move off of love. God's love. It's not an emotional love. It's not a feeling. If it were a feeling, we were sunk. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's in every part. If you eat the whole pie, you ate every single piece. And I've seen a couple I wanted to do that to. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. How long? Unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How long are you going to be perfect without fault, without flaw, blameless, innocent, harmless. How long are you going to be long-suffering and kind? How long are you going to be unselfish and not jealous or boastful? How long are you going to refuse to be conceited? How long are you going to refuse to be offended, refuse to take inventory, refuse to make a list? How long, how long, how long until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, that always disturbed me every time I read those verses. I couldn't figure that out to save your life. And all this before that, it said, so many things to do and not to do in this fifth chapter. So don't despise prophecy. Don't quench the spirit. Always give thanks. Always rejoice. Always pray. Never render evil for evil. Always do what's good. Always help the feeble. Always be patient. Always support the weak. I just fell to my knees before I got to the verse that said God was going to sanctify me holy. I'm already defeated. Rejoice always, evermore. Other than I don't know how that can come to pass. And one day, look at 1 John. Don't take inventory. Don't compile statistics. I don't care how many times she does that over and over and over again. Well, be sure you write that down or brood over it, put it in your mind somewhere, because then your faith is going to fail, and then you're going to wonder why God didn't provide. He couldn't. He couldn't. Not that he didn't want to. My, my, my. Verse 7, are you ready? Good news. If we walk in the light, there's another important if. Don't have to walk in the light. Where does the light come from? We read that verse last week, 119th Psalm. The entrance of his word gives light. Where is the light? It's in the word. The entrance of his word. So if I have his word and I let that word call my walk. You know, walk is, it doesn't say if you crawl in the light, if you run in the light, it's a good thing. It didn't. It uses the word walk because walking is something everybody's supposed to do all the time. It's the normal transportation of our physical bodies. And so it says, every single time, in every situation, you transport yourself in the light of the Word. You do what the Word of God says. Now, you're smart enough to know that we don't, any of us, not any of us, have all the light that's in the Word. Have you ever done something years later, it came to you? You wonder why you did that? I have. One time I thought, I can't believe I did that. I wonder why I did that. How dumb was that? Because I didn't have light. Because light is progressive, and the light of the Word is 10 watts and 20 watts and 40 watts and 50 watts. And it's bigger and bigger and bigger. You can only walk in the light you have. You're going to be making some mistakes. You're going to be at fault for some things that aren't even real to you, that you're not even sure about. What's going to happen to those things? See, God has a plan. Almighty God has a plan. Almighty God has a plan. He said, I want you to be faultless. I died so you could be faultless. I died so you could be without blame. Now, if it depends upon me, all I can say, God, is I tried. You know, if it just depended upon me, I'd say, I meant to. I wanted to. I tried. I really thought I was. I didn't mean for that word to slip out. Or whatever you do. And that'd be a far cry from blameless, harmless, and innocent. Blameless. You, I'm talking to you. I didn't write it, I'm just reading it. Walk in the light. The entrance of his word gives light. As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all, how many? See, if I walk in the light I have, if I do what I know to do, Jesus takes care of the rest. He covers for me with his blood. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. If we say we have no sin, I think we're smarter than that, aren't you? But look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive us. And to cleanse us from how many? Now, you know, if you have something with spots in it and you put all your whatever spot remover you like and you put it in your washing machine, not all those spots come out usually. We fight a battle all the time with stains and food stains and stuff. And you spray, I've tried everything recommended by man. Tried the other day, I just used Lysol bleach that I put in the sink. I said, why not? Can't ruin it. Just spray that thing, put it in the washer, it won't all come out. Jesus said, I can make it all come out. Make it all. Cleanse you from all. How many you didn't confess all? First of all, there's some things you meant to do something about and you never did. You ever done that? I mean, you had it in your mind. You're trying to get up your nerve. You're trying to be brave enough. You're going to do something or say something. You're going to go to them. You're going to make some reconciliation. You're going to make a phone call. You're going to send a letter. You are going to do something, but you didn't ever do it. That's not a good thing. So you didn't confess them all. And sometimes you just didn't realize that was wrong. That was an error. You know, I've had people well, let me turn the shoot this way. One day, I was struggling with a situation. I thought I'd get Pastor to pray with me. So he listened to what I had to say, and he said, you're mad about this. And I said, I'm not mad. I did. He said, all right. And you know, it was two or three or four days later before I realized that I was mad. I didn't know I was mad. I've studied love from stem to stern. I know how to behave. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I didn't know I was mad. He did, but I didn't. Well, here's the good news. There's some things you're supposed to be doing. If you're walking in the light, if you're doing what you know to do, if you're taking care, if you're quick to forgive and quick to confess and quick to stand under the mercy and the blood of God, those things in the periphery which are not clear to you, which are not real to you, God says, I'll cover those with my blood. That's how you're going to be faultless. It's going to be you and God working together. That's how you're going to be blameless, you and God working together. Otherwise, you're not ever going to be blameless. Not ever going to be faultless. He said, I chose you to be faultless. Now look at Hebrews 10. You remember 1 John, your heart can condemn you. Your heart can blame you. Your heart can say that was wrong. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter. In other words, we're coming to the very presence of God. We're coming boldly. We're coming without condemnation. How are we coming boldly? Into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. If I've repented where I know I was wrong, God fixes the rest. And when you stand there, all he sees is the blood. All God sees is the blood. It says, Old Testament says, I buried your sins in the deepest sea. Boldly, how? Uncondemned, how? Faultless, how? Blameless, how? Now look at Philippians. Let's take the testimony of Paul. We read Acts, we see Paul was vicious against Christians. Let me just read you one verse in Acts of his own testimony. Saul breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Talking about his own life. He's forgetting his education. He's forgetting the good things because he's not dependent upon his education. He's dependent upon the Spirit of God, but he's forgetting the bad things. See, not only do I have to forgive you and forget it, say forget it, but I have to forgive me and forget it. Forget those things which are behind. Well, if it's behind October 22nd, 2008, You can forget it. And reach forth in those things which are for. I press toward the mark. Just keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. Forget it. Keep moving forward. Forget it. Forget it. You know, Pastor says you can't unscramble eggs. I love that expression because there's such truth in it. Some things, that's just the way they are. And God said, I want you to forget it. And look at Paul's testimony, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, if this will work for Paul, this will work for you. Chapter 7. We'll just start with verse 1 and get a running start. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Let's what? That means you check your behavior. You correct yourself. You repent for yourself. You say, I was wrong. From all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness. Who's going to perfect holiness? You're going to work at it. Holiness is simply when you please God at all times. That's all it is. Pleasing God at all times. You perfect it. Perfect holiness. In other words, I'm not just sitting back and expecting the blood to cover me. You can't be a lazy Christian. I'm reading, I'm studying, I'm committed to the Word. As I understand, I'm not supposed to take inventory and I find out I'm holding a grudge. I'm mad about something. I know better than that. I'm going to deal with myself. I'm going to read that scripture over and over again. And I'm going to say, now, Becky, you can't afford that because your faith will shut down. It won't work for you. God can't answer your prayer if you're going to be ugly like this. I'm going to deal with myself. And then I'm going to say, Father, forgive me for that. And I'm going to depend upon Him to cleanse me. Perfecting holiness. Then Paul says, receive us. We have wronged no man. Oh, my gosh. He didn't wrong him. He killed him. Put them in prison, butchered them, saw that they were butchered, saw they were tossed to the lions. We've wronged no man. We've wronged no man. We've wronged no man. What happened? Forgetting those things which are behind. God said, I want you to forgive like I forgave. And when I forgive, I forget it. When you forgive the other man, you forget it. Don't write it down. Don't remember it. Don't ever mention it again. If you always send them a birthday card, keep sending them a birthday card. If you bought them a birthday present, if you pass them on the street, don't cross, don't turn your back. Walk down the other side of the street. Why? Because you've forgiven. You've forgotten it. And then forgive yourself. Forget it. Forget it. Forget it. Thinks no evil. Now look at 1 Corinthians 13. My, we couldn't do this without the power of the Word and the power of the Spirit of the living God. God's going to help us. Some of these words are a mystery, but look down to verse 7. Beareth all things. That's a strange Greek word. It means cover it with silence, roof it over. Comes from the Greek word to put on a roof. Love always covers some things in silence. No, I'm not talking about it anymore. I'm not saying it. I'm not going to say it. In other words, there is, in this word, a strength of spirit that covers things up. Once there's been reconciliation, restoration, once the right things have been done and said, whether or not you heard me, whether or not you responded, that's not my part. Once I've done my part and I'm roofing this over, I'm burying this. And I don't know why it didn't just say bury it. But there is in this word bear a strength. It says you can be sustained in your silence. Because I'm not talking about it anymore. I'm not mentioning it anymore. I'm not using you as my example. Amazing, isn't it? The translators say cover all things. Forgive. Be slow to expose. Make allowances. That's this word bear. Love knows how to be silent. Covers up everything. Excuses all things. It's not out to retaliate. It's not out for punishment. It's not out for vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. If there's any punishment, that's not your part. thinketh no evil. I mean, don't write down. Don't take inventory. Don't brood over it. Don't harbor it. Forgive it. Forget it. And then know God will sustain you, verse 7, to bear it in silence, to not mention it. Is that amazing? My favorite story, true story, is a gentleman who was a minister who made a tragic mistake and resigned from the ministry. Made up his mind, you've heard me tell this before, he wasn't going to minister again. But his friends kept after him, kept after him, kept after him. And he couldn't get rid of them. So finally he consented to one of them and he said, all right, I'll preach for you on Sunday. So he showed up on Sunday, but when he got there and parked his car, as he was getting out of his car, he heard these words, "I can't believe you're going to preach after what you did." Now that wasn't God, because God what? God what? Forgives and forgets. Wasn't God. So he made up his mind he'd go in and tell the pastor he's sorry it's last minute, but he just can't do it. He said, "After what I did, I just can't do it." And as he stepped out of his car and put both feet on the ground, he heard another voice. They said, "What was it you said you did?" It was Almighty God. It was God! He didn't have a clue what the man had done. Not a clue. He said, "If you'll confess your sin, I'll be faithful and just to cleanse you. I will forgive you. I will forget it." He said, "Now, go thou and do likewise." You do that. And you know how you do that? By doing it. Just by practice. Love has to be practiced. It's a fruit that grows. You have to work at it. I have to talk to myself. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, I have to say, my, Becky, don't say that. Don't repeat that. One lady told me, she told me it's something in confidence, and I'm real, real good at confidence. I didn't even tell Wayne. She said, "If you repeat that, I'm going to cut out your tongue." She meant that was a secret. I understood that. She wasn't being ugly. She just meant it was real confidential. And I said, "Lady, I'm the most confidential person you'll ever talk to. And when you talk to God, He's the most confidential person you'll ever talk to. And when your chat is over, He forgets the whole thing." Oh, thank you, our Father. Thank you, our Father, for what you do for us. Thank you for your love that constrains us, compels us, calls out to us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we covet to practice this, to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.